Acts 15. One reason I brought the subject of forgiveness up during communion is because we're going to close on the subject of forgiveness. Because forgiveness, if we're all honest, is that thing that continues to scratch the scabs, the emotional scabs. It irritates the scar. And we've all been hurt. We've all been offended. We've all been the offender. We've been the one to hurt with our words and with our actions, sometimes with our lack of action. Forgiveness is a tough one because you've heard the phrase, forgive and forget. How's that working out? That's right. We just don't forget. That's why when Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about love, he said that love keeps no record of wrongs. It just decides not to write it down so that love forgets. But if we're honest, and I think this is the thing we're going to have to wrestle with until the last day on this planet, we can forgive, but we can't forget. If you look in the Bible, you won't find a command to forget your hurts, to forget the offenses, to forget the scar, to forget the injury. There's no command for that. Oh, there is a command to leave the past in the past, but the reality is forgiveness reminds us of how difficult it is to forget. And so today we're going to talk about when Christians disagree, because our two superheroes in Acts, at least mine, Paul and Barney, get in a fight and they break up and they go their separate ways. And to read into the text a little bit, comparing some other scriptures, no doubt they figured out how to resolve that between each other. But the reality is they never truly got the band back together. As Christians, they had to learn, no doubt, how to forgive. They had to learn how to leave the past in the past. And as we'll even talk about today, when two people are at odds with each other, it's not one person all right and the person all wrong. The reality is, whether before the falling out or afterwards, there can be some wrong on both sides. And it may not be towards the other person. There are people, and maybe we've all experienced in a small or a very life-altering way in our lives where you've truly been a victim. Somebody has truly hurt you, offended you, taken advantage of you in some sort of way, and you really were the victim. And after that, that resentment and that bitterness and that hurt that keeps resurfacing can actually be our offense, ultimately towards God, but also towards that other person. So we're going to scratch at some scabs and we're going to irritate some scars today. Not intentionally, but if we're all honest, we've all been hurt. We've all been offended. We've all been a victim, and we've also been on the other side. And so here, as we look at Paul and Barnabas, we've been celebrating all the awesome stuff they've been able to accomplish as true pioneers for the Christian church. They've gone all over the known world and started churches. Now they're back at their home base in Antioch, north of Israel in modern-day Syria. And they're reporting and they're engaging with the congregation. This is what we've seen. This is what we've learned. This is what God has done. This is the miracles that God accomplished. And then, of course, as we saw last week, you had you know, a group that would later be named the Judaizers, they came up from Judea, from around Jerusalem, and they were trying to impose the Jewish law on the new Gentile Christians. And so we see at the beginning of Acts 15 that Paul and Barnabas, side by side, like two warriors in a battle, got into a heated contention and a disagreement and a dispute, and they won the argument, and they brought the apostles into it and said, no, it is grace that is the new foundation of the Christian church. Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9, Paul would write later, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that's not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This was a monumental event in the life of the church, and it affects us as Christians today, that I don't have to become Jewish and I don't have to follow Leviticus that I've just finished reading. It was, you know, I was reading it. I was listening to it this morning. I'm not even kidding. I was up at 4 a.m. I'm not bragging. It's just the time I was up. Is that what happens when you get older? You just wake up earlier in the morning? I don't know. So I turn on my Bible app, and I'm just listening to Leviticus, starting about chapter 17, backing up because I fell asleep the last time. And I'm just listening. I'm like, man, this was hard. This is really hard. And we learned last week that is a reminder that nobody can keep the law. Unless you're perfect, you can't be saved. Unless you're absolutely without flaw, you cannot be right with God. That's what the law reminds us of. Paul would write later that the law is like a school teacher or like a tutor that's going to bring us to that point where we say, you know what, I can't get an A+ score on this. There's no 4.0 GPA for me. I'm done. I need a Savior. And so this is a major moment in not just the church at the time, but it's a major moment for us, that we rest in God because of grace. We don't have to be burdened by sin. We don't have to be high performers to have a good feeling that we're right with God. No, it's His grace that makes us right with God, and we have peace through the blood of Jesus, not through our own works or efforts. It's a beautiful thing. And all the religions of the world, that's what sets every last religion in the world apart from Christianity, is that for every religion, no matter its flavor, no matter its depth, it's this is what you have to do to find forgiveness, to find peace with God, with the universe, with whatever deity it is out there. This is how you make atonement. And truly, every last religion will admit that there's no 100% assurance that you're right. You can be sincere in your faith. You can do good things, right? You can be kind to people. You can be a very moral person. But there's not a single religion that offers 100% peace and assurance that on the day you die, you will stand in the presence of your Creator and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Except for what God offers to us through Jesus. So they're humans, they grew up in traditions, and they're wrestling with this, and so they write a letter and say, here's going to be the evidence that a Gentile Christian is saved. This is the evidence. Ready for it? They will reject pagan practice and practice the way of Jesus. That's it. And what is that way? Where does it start? Faith. And so that's the same. So, I mean, they've just had a major, major victory. Two brothers going through very hard stuff together, coming back, and then we hit Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 35. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So a few weeks, a few months is going to go by. And after some days, verse 36, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return, start another mission, and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Ah, this is great. Look at all this good stuff God has done. We're going to do this. We're going to go make an even deeper impact than we did before. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them, John called Mark. Recall the verse. Where is the verse? It's back there in chapter 13, I believe. They went through hard stuff. They hit Pamphylia. And John Mark said, peace, I'm out. And then they went through harder stuff. Both of them got beat up. Paul practically died. Writes about some out-of-body experience later in 2 Corinthians. Comes back to life. They make it back to Antioch. John Mark is there. And Barnabas, who also happens to be John Mark's cousin, says, let's give John Mark a second chance. And Paul said, sure, why not? No, that's not what he said. Verse 38, but Paul thought best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Okay. They both got an opinion. They both got a perspective. They both got a side of the story. And they worked it out. Is that what it says? There arose a sharp disagreement. You know what a sharp disagreement means? A sharp disagreement. That means our favorite apostle, Paul, said some pretty hard, mean, pointed things. And Barnabas, the son of encouragement, just your jovial, happy guy, said some pretty hard things and sharp things to Paul. Didn't he know Paul was going to be the writer of 2/3 of the New Testament? Didn't Paul remember that if it wasn't for Barnabas, Paul would have never had the entrance into the Christian church that he did? Because all of the Christians were like, you know, Paul, you killed some of our family members. You threw a bunch of them in prison. Can you go far, far away? And Barnabas, after time, brings him back and says, listen, the dude's legit. I'm going to put my name, put my reputation on the line so you'll accept and embrace Paul. These two guys who had been through so much have such a sharp disagreement that they separated from each other. Ouch. Because it doesn't ever say they got the band back together. Now, how many of you have a favorite band that broke up and they did a reunion of any sort? Maybe they broke up because they retired. Maybe they broke up because, you know, somebody wanted to do a solo project. Did you hear the song about 3 or 4 months ago by the Beatles? They got released. There's even a little documentary on it, like a 10-minute documentary. John Lennon wrote a song, and they just were never able to get everybody back together to record it. And finally, through the power of AI technology, they were able to reconstruct his original recording and reconstruct George Harrison having recorded on it. And then Ringo and Paul, they did their thing on it, and they released a brand new final Beatles song just a few months ago. Well, obviously, Paul and Barnabas didn't have that technology. You see, the truth was is that this disagreement and the words that were said between them were so hard that they just couldn't continue together. Did it make Paul less of a Christian? Did it make Barnabas less of a Christian? No. But what it did is showed them and the Christians around them and hopefully reveals to us that we're still human beings with our own selfishness, with our own pride, with our own opinions, and those are going to come into conflict with other Christians. The call to Christian unity, thankfully, is not a call to uniformity. Because if it was uniformity, everybody would wear jeans and a black shirt and some sort of a denim jacket and some sort of a sneaker. Like, that's just what you would wear if it was my decision. But God has not called us to uniformity except with the heart and the character of Jesus. But he has called us to unity. And in this case, it seems the only way for there to be unity was to separate. And it just feels tragic. It feels hard. Like, every time I read this, I just wonder, did they get back together at any point? Maybe they did. But they never served together again in the same way that they did before. And so it says here, in verse 39, there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. That's that big island right out there in the Mediterranean off the coast. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. It doesn't tell us how many days or how many weeks this argument took place. But Luke, it seems, just kind of reports the news without taking a side. He doesn't tell us that Paul was in the right or Barnabas was in the right. It just tells us what happened. And so we're kind of left with just a little bit of information that helps us put some pieces together, like in John 13:13, when he left, Acts 13, when John Mark left them, that we see in Colossians 4:10, that John Mark was a cousin. Maybe Paul was like, you're playing favorites. You can't play favorites just because he's related to you. Maybe it really was the fact that his abandonment of Paul and Barnabas had hurt him a lot, and Barnabas was just more naturally forgiving kind of a person. I was just kind of willing to give him another chance, but Paul just could not take the risk that they'd go out again and then be abandoned. He just still could not trust. Have you ever noticed that? You can get things kind of right with another person, but if they've broken your trust, that's really hard to fix. It's really hard to repair broken trust. I think we need to be honest at times when somebody's broken our trust and we just can't trust the same. It may take a long time. It may be never. If the fruit of a person's life never demonstrates trustworthiness. But as we're going to see, that's not the prerequisite to forgiveness, is whether you can trust a person again. Forgiveness is something we're still called to do, even when that person cannot be trusted anymore. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul writes about an incident that took place before this event, where Peter comes up to Antioch with some other Christians, and they're hanging out and they're having a good time and seeing what God's doing with the Gentiles, right, the non-Jews. And it is going so well that Paul breaks kosher and does some pulled pork sandwiches. Okay? He's eating Gentile food because God already showed him in a vision, it's cool. You can do that now. Well, some of the folks from Jerusalem come on up, and Peter's like halfway through a sandwich, and he quickly puts it away, and he hops over here to the lamb. And Paul has the boldness in Galatians to say he was a hypocrite. Paul, Saint Paul, the first Pope Paul, he wasn't the first Pope, but he was a hypocrite. How'd you like that in your resume? Saint, apostle, hypocrite. Yeah, truly all Christians have a little bit of that in our resume, don't we? And so Paul writes that the hypocrisy was so thick, that the peer pressure was so great, that even Barnabas got caught up in it. So we get a little glimpse. Not only couldn't Paul trust John Mark anymore, but I think his trust in Barnabas might have failed. As he saw Barnabas, having gone through everything they went through together in the Gentile world, now he's playing games with grace. And for Paul, this is a hard thing because Paul grew up with this rigid, righteous way of life. And so for him to break away from that and to find rest in the grace of God, only to have the person that he trusted the most and knew the most now go back to that old way and just play the hypocrite because it was socially and politically safe, I think that might have had an impact on Paul. I don't know, that didn't make Barnabas a bad person. It just had such an impression on Paul that I think his distrust in John Mark overflowed into a distrust of Barnabas. If you've been offended by somebody, it is easier to get reoffended by the same somebody. If you've been offended in a certain way and your trust has been broken, it's very easy to not be trusting of anybody again, either generically speaking or specifically on that issue. There are people who won't see certain professionals anymore because I don't trust doctors. I don't trust dentists. I don't trust CPAs. I don't trust donut makers. I've never met a donut maker I don't trust, by the way. But when we've been offended and when we've lost trust, it is very easy to get offended again. And it is very easy to lose trust again or to never put our trust in them again. One of the best ways that people avoid getting hurt is they just don't make friends anymore. It's more than an arm's length. They keep a big wall and a big distance between them and other people. And you'll see it. You know it. You recognize it. How are you doing? Fine. What's going on? Nothing. Right? The responses are like, okay. Apparently you don't want anybody to get to know you. But it's not because you're a bad person. It's probably because you've been hurt. Because somebody that you gave all of your care, all of your trust, all of your love, all of your devotion to, let you down. They hurt you. You've been betrayed. So here Paul and Barnabas, they're dealing with this between each other. And right or wrong, the disagreement became so sharp that it was like a blade cutting right between them. And there was going to be no repair. At least not on a partnership level anymore. I do think they were both at fault. Doesn't tell us too much more about it. Paul was a pretty stubborn dude. And that kind of stubbornness and tenacity and resilience that he had really served him well, because he had to get beat up a lot. He spent a lot of time in prison. God said, I'm going to show him what he's going to suffer for my name's sake. He didn't tell Paul what awesome, amazing, great things and comfort and convenience and wealth and prosperity he was going to gain. God told Ananias, who was coming to pray for Paul when he first got converted, he says, I'm showing him how much he needs to suffer. Paul's life was going to be a life of hardship and suffering. And maybe in his own way, he was like, I can't have somebody bailing out. And it kind of demonstrated a bit of a lack of grace towards John Mark, which Barnabas was willing to extend. But in that, I think they both deserve the benefit of the doubt. And really, that's what happens when you're at odds with another person, especially another Christian, is we tend to read the worst intentions into other people. It's not to ignore the fact that there are people who just do bad stuff because something happened and they are tweaked. Okay? They have given over to sin, given over to sinful lifestyle, sinful patterns. And if anybody's going to redeem them, it's going to have to be Jesus. It's not going to be you. You're not going to be able to fix that person. But grace gives the benefit of the doubt even when it doesn't seem like it's deserved. And maybe, just maybe, Paul and Barnabas had to learn that at some point. From Paul's perspective, Barnabas was just trying to give John Mark another chance. And you know what that second chance did for John Mark? They ended up back in Jerusalem. John Mark became an assistant to Peter and compiled what we call the Gospel of Mark, which is largely Peter's account. So Mark in and of himself was not a bad person. Later in Paul's life, he would be writing a letter and he would say, hey, Mark, Barnabas's cousin, would you send him to me? I need him. So there would be a mending to some extent between Paul and John Mark, which tells me there was a mending between him and Barnabas as well. But they split. A lot of people will say that God's work was multiplied because of the split. Yes, it's true. But also two friends no longer serve together. And that's hard. It's bittersweet. More churches are planted. More disciples are won, more people are saved, the impact is made, but at the end of the day, they no longer serve together in the same way that they had before. And so I can assume that they reconciled, and I'm going to assume, because I know what the Bible says, that reconciliation came through forgiveness. And this is where I want to close today. Matthew 18:15 says that if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. It's a fascinating thing that Jesus said if he listens to you and not if he admits to everything. But if someone has sinned against you and you go and say, hey, I'm offended, you have sinned against me, and you are humble and respectful and keep it personal and private, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. To the extent that they're just taking full responsibility and admitting to everything is not implied there. It's that willingness to make things right between the two people. Matthew 18 is a familiar passage because it deals with church discipline and what would happen if you went to a brother who sins and they don't repent. Well, you bring others involved, and then it ends up becoming a church matter. But then Peter comes up and says to Jesus in Matthew 18:21, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times, or 70 times 7, depending on the passage. What's the truth there? What's the reality that Jesus is saying? You just got to keep forgiving. And then Jesus does what he does best, is he tells a parable. In Matthew 18:23-35, I'll just read this. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. It's a lot of money. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But then that same servant went out. He found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a very small sum in comparison. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and put him in prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported it to their master, all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Jesus said this. The same thing that happened in this parable is the truth that Jesus says happens to us if we will not forgive from our heart. Again, if your brother sins and you tell him his fault between you and him alone and he listens, you've gained your brother. Not if he does everything you think he should do to make it right, but if he listens, forgive. Because the principle here is not whether the person deserves forgiveness, but how much we've been forgiven by God. Are we willing to give? Are we willing to extend? Are we willing to share that same forgiveness with others? Realistically, not every disagreement is going to be fully resolved between us and every person. Proverbs 18:19 said, a brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. There are some offenses and some hurts that just may never be fixed on this side of heaven, except for one place, our own hearts, when we choose to forgive. Luke 17:3-4 says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Okay, it's okay to call out the offensiveness and the sin and the faults of other people in a way that leads to repentance. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Now, I have a hard time with this because if you can tell me you're sorry and then you're going to do it again, you're not sorry. That's just common sense. And Jesus is saying it doesn't matter. Because what he's dealing with as his followers is our heart. If I truly have received and I am resting in the forgiveness that God has shown to me, that I must be willing to extend it. I have a hard time with this. I really do. Seven times you're going to keep saying you're sorry? I'm not going to do it again. I'm sorry. Yeah, keep forgiving. Now, this guy may not be joining my softball team. Okay? I mean, he's not going to have the key code to my house. But forgiveness doesn't have anything to do with what he or she continues to do in my life, but everything to do with what God has required of me. And if we're going to be a follower of Jesus, it means we're going to have to do some hard stuff that logically does not make sense. To keep extending forgiveness to a person who keeps offending simply does not make sense. But Jesus has not called us to be silly about it. Matter of fact, Paul would write in Philippians chapter 1, he would say that let our love be with all wisdom and discernment. Like, when we love people, I am going to put some boundaries between me and a person who continues to offend in the same way. I am going to probably keep a little bit of a distance. But the issue that Jesus is dealing with is not how discerning I am, how forgiving I am. That's love. Love is forgiving. Hebrews 12, 14 through 15 says, strive for peace with everyone. Who's everyone? Ouch. And for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Listen to this. That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. When we don't forgive, when we don't extend the same love and grace and forgiveness that God has given to us, it becomes this thing in us called bitterness. And the roots go down, and the branches and the vines and the leaves go out, and the fruit of it is poison. And it poisons us, and it poisons the people around us. And if you've ever been in a conflict with somebody, you realize at some point your own hurt comes out, and you bring other people into it in a way that they shouldn't belong there, and now they're affected by it. We've all done it. Just watch a couple of kids arguing with each other and run into mom and to dad trying to get sides, right? And we do the same thing. We're trying to build a consensus that somehow I'm justified, somehow I'm right. I did the right thing. You know what? You might have done the right thing. You might have been totally flawless in that argument, in that disagreement, in that difference, totally did the right thing, lived by your integrity, but then you start bringing other people into the offense in such a way as to turn their opinion against others. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, is that we need to be careful that no root of bitterness, which I believe comes from unforgiveness, that is a lack of understanding the grace that we've been given, that root of bitterness causes trouble and defiles many. And so Paul writes to conclude in chapter 12, 17 through 20, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The idea of heaping burning coals comes from Old Testament, even New Testament culture, where you would take a thing full of hot coals and you would carry that on your head to keep warm. And you'd put a barrier between you so you don't burn yourself, but you would do that and it would warm you on a cold day. Doesn't make sense to us, but you know what? Give people their hand warmers. Share your scarf. by doing so, you're giving somebody a wool pair of socks. Somebody who doesn't deserve it, who is an enemy to you, you care about their essential needs. You care about their humanity. You care about their dignity as a person. Never avenge yourselves. You know, there's some situations where vengeance is required. And when we look at those situations, we celebrate them in our movies and in our books, right? Especially those Westerns, you know, the Jason Bournes and the John Wicks and, you know, all these action heroes, they show us vengeance. But that's not the way of Jesus. Sure, it makes us feel good that somebody finally got what they deserved. But what if we got what we deserved? What if we got what we deserved? I'll leave you these three thoughts. Forgiveness is hard. Can I get an amen? But essential to peace with God. If you want to be at peace with God, that's what Jesus is saying. You must forgive. You want to be at peace with God? Forgive. 7 times a day. 77 times a day. 70 times 7. What is Jesus saying? Perfectly forgive. And you know what? There are some people who have hurt you so bad, you got to forgive them right now because you're thinking about them right now. I'm going to be honest with you. I am. It's nobody in this room. But when you begin to think of the offense, I want peace with God. Jesus died so I could have peace with God. If I don't have peace with God, I have no assurance about my eternity. And so forgiveness is hard, yes, but essential to peace with God. 2, forgiveness is hard, but essential to peace within our own hearts. There are the people who have just a litany of health issues, mental, emotional, physical, even spiritual, all because we refuse to forgive. And we're holding a grudge. And every time we think of them, every time we run across them, in some way or another, we're thinking about their demise. That's no way to live. It really isn't. And again, we can be totally justified. But if you want peace within your own heart, the decision to forgive is the pathway to that peace with God and within our own hearts. And finally, forgiveness is hard, but essential to peace with others, especially believers. I think Paul and Barnabas made up. I think that's why Paul called for John Mark. You just know that they had to at some point. And that might be a possibility or a reality for us when we're thinking about the people who've hurt us and offended us, that we might have an opportunity to at least clear the air, put both of our offenses on the table, and forgive. Yet even if that is not the case, forgiveness is essential to peace. And so if there's a hurt in your life or maybe a long list of hurts in your life right now, and it is robbing you of your peace, in the same way that we celebrated the forgiveness of Jesus through communion, we get to celebrate the forgiveness that makes it possible to forgive another person. And you don't have to be friends with them again. If it's an unsafe situation, you don't have to put yourself into an unsafe situation again, but peace with God is obtained through forgiveness, receiving the forgiveness that he has given to us and giving it to somebody else. Let's close our eyes for a moment and let's give our hurts to God. Father in heaven, I know that if I'm feeling the pain of a scar being irritated, of a scab being pulled up, Lord, I'm not alone. Lord, I think of several people in my life who've offended me and put me in some pretty difficult situations. And Just ask, Lord, for your grace to forgive them again and to keep forgiving, Lord, and to find peace in extending that forgiveness from my heart. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room. We're all in this together. It really does hurt. We really have been a victim in that situation or multiple situations. Lord, give us the capacity to forgive again and again and again. In the same way that we've been saved, Lord, I believe you've given us that grace to forgive. So we believe, Lord, that if we ask for the grace to forgive, that you will give it. For some in the room, a phone call might need to be made. It may be time to sit down across the table. It may be a text message or an email or a letter. To put thoughts and words on paper or to verbalize them and say, I forgive you. Where that is applicable, Lord, give us the grace to forgive. And for those offenses, Lord, where it's just not safe to go back into that situation, or maybe that person is no longer alive, and we carry resentment, we carry the hurt and the pain, and we just don't know how to forgive, Lord, we want to have peace with you. We want to have peace within ourselves. And so give us the grace to forgive. Thank you, Lord, that you have forgiven us so freely. Thank you, Lord, that our sins have been separated from us as far as the east is from the west and been cast into the depths of the ocean. Thank you, Lord, that you remember our sins no more. And so, Lord, give us the capacity to forgive until that day on the other side of eternity when our sins and the sins of others against us are forgotten for good. So for seven times of forgiveness, for 77, for seven times 70, may we be forgiving people. Heal our wounds. Mend our hurts, Lord. Thank you that it's safe to cry and it's safe to be emotional with you, Lord. But heal our hurts, Lord, and help us to walk in the path of forgiveness, which is peace with you, in Jesus' name. A little suggestion from summer camp or men's retreats or women's retreats. You might need to write some offenses down, or at least a few names. Take it out into your backyard, dig a little hole, set that note on fire, and bury it. It's not going to keep you from ever remembering it again, but maybe it will help you find some closure and to let it go. So let's walk in forgiveness today, okay?